Well, good evening. Thank you, brother, for that testimony. How good is the Lord? How good is the Lord? Every now and then, someone will make a comment about something I said, and Marcia didn't like my fable because the fish froze to death. So I changed it. Just before the pond froze completely over, two naturalists were walking. And they saw that pond and the fish inside. And so they rescued the fish. And they're now in Mystic, Connecticut, in the aquarium there. And all the little children are enjoying the fish. As we come to the study of God's Word, there is a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. We must not take this for granted. We must take this very seriously. If we take what is indispensable for granted, then God won't use it anymore. And so we need to be serious. Total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. The Lord who lives in our heart, the Holy Spirit, the Bible teacher that lives inside, desires to turn the eyes of our faith to Christ. He wants to unveil himself. Far more than we want to see him, he wants to show himself to us. Genesis 21:19, there's the story of the woman at the well. The first woman at the well. This is not John 4. This is Hagar at the well. And if you remember the story, she had been sent away and she had come to the place where she was going to die of thirst. Chapter 21:19, God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. God didn't say, let there be a well of water. It was already there, right at her feet, but she didn't see it. And God opened her eyes and she saw the well of water. She was ready to die of thirst with a well of water right at her feet. We need the Lord to open our eyes to show us what is right in front of us. There's a well, there's a fountain. Our Lord waits. And so let's ask him to open our eyes and show us what is right in front of us for the taking. Our Father, once again, we now commit this session to you. Give us eyes to behold Christ. And we know when we see him, we'll be like him. And so we wait for that. And we thank you that you're going to do it. Not at all because we deserve it, but because we come in the deserving name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, again, this always happens. It seems like Joshua just speeds away. We're now on our fourth session together in this series on the kingdom of sight and the kingdom of light. In our first lesson, I tried to show you that the kingdom of sight was man's choice and it was a substitute for our Lord Jesus. Once again, several verses. We'll set that aside for now. I'll come back to that. In our second lesson, I tried to show how Jonathan had a different spirit than that. His heart was after the invisible king. He wanted to trust the Lord alone, but he had sort of a struggle because he was in an environment that wanted a visible king, that wanted sight. Jonathan had a beautiful heart toward the Lord, and he felt, I think, like a loner until one glorious day when God brought a friend into his life. And you all know the story. When he saw David, he saw one who had a heart like his, who saw circumstances and saw his own weakness of his flesh, but he also saw the glorious Lord. David loving the Lord, but more than he. David trusting the Lord, and more than he. 1 Samuel 18:1, it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Jonathan loved him as himself. And then in our third lesson, I tried to show how Jonathan needed a special revelation of the Lord to show that there was a difference between the kingdom of sight and the kingdom of faith. There was a difference. At first, Jonathan had the idea that it was all the same thing being expressed a little differently. That David's direction and Saul's direction were really the same, and that they could live together and get along in peace. But that could not be. They are everlastingly antagonistic. I don't retell the story, but you remember two times when Jonathan tried to negotiate peace between Saul and David and tried to bring them together. But soon he learned how deep the hatred was when his own father lifted the javelin and threw it at Jonathan himself. 1 Samuel 20:33, Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him down. Then Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death. All those whose hearts are toward the Lord and all those who are friends of those whose hearts are toward the Lord, they are ever under the gun by those who want to live by sight. Well, that's what we've looked at so far. Now, this evening, I'd like us to meditate on the truth of God's anointed. The truth of God's anointed. In this story, there are actually two that are anointed. Saul was anointed by the Lord through the servant of the Lord. And David was also anointed by the Lord. Now, before Saul was anointed to be king, the king after man's heart, a prophecy was given concerning Saul. It's recorded in 1 Samuel 10 and verse 8. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man." That happened before he was anointed. And it came to pass. 1 Samuel 10, 9 and 10. It happened when he turned his back to leave Samuel. God changed his heart. And all those signs came about on that day. And when they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. That was Saul. That was prophesied of Saul. The fact that God changed his heart. Some ask the question, does that mean we'll see him in heaven? Does that mean that Saul was saved? I don't know if you can give a dogmatic answer on it. I know it says God changed his heart, and he's the only one in the Old Testament that God ever said that about. And I don't want to get into any mental gymnastics. I think I'll see Saul in heaven. I don't know if you agree with that or not. The verses don't come right out and say it, but God did a gracious work. I don't see Saul responding a lot, but I see God doing a lot. God changed his heart. God sent his spirit. God anointed him. How he responded to that, I guess, is up for question. But the part that's written, I just believe God did a genuine work in Saul's heart. Well, anyway, that's the one that God's going to anoint. Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. I won't tell the details of the story about his being selected by God, but if you'll turn to 1 Samuel 10, we'll look at just a couple of things. In chapter 10, verse 1, we see that Samuel anointed him with the holy oil. He's clearly called by God, chosen by God, and anointed by God. 1 Samuel 10:24. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there's no one like him among all the people." And all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." Chapter 12, verse 1. Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I've listened to your voice in all that you said to me. I have appointed a king for you, over you." 1 Samuel 15, verse 17. Samuel said, "Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel." He's called the anointed of the Lord several times. 1 Samuel 24:6 and 26:11, 2 Samuel 1:16. Saul was anointed by the Lord. Now, I tried to illustrate in a previous message that Saul was God's choice of man's choice. In other words, man's the one that chose, wanted a king, and God chose the one that would answer the desire of their heart. We looked at that already in an earlier lesson, but let me just underscore these verses. Chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. "And they said to him, 'Behold, you've grown old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations.' The thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord." Chapter 8, verse 7. "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all they say to you. They've not rejected you. They have rejected me from being king over them.'" 1 Samuel 10:19. "You have today rejected your God who delivers you from all your calamities and distresses. Yet you've said no, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourself before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." 1 Samuel 12:17. "Is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call to the Lord that he may send thunder and rain. Then you will know and see your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord by asking for yourself a king." Now, I want to put those two things together, and it almost sounds like a contradiction. This is man's choice. God anointed Saul to be king. God has anointed man's choice. Now hold that for a moment. We're going to return to that. There's another anointed. David is also anointed by God. 1 Samuel 13:14. "Now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Chapter 15, please. Verses 28 and 29. "Samuel said to him, The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind. He's not a man that he should change his mind. 1 Samuel 16:1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. I've selected a king for myself among his sons. And you remember how Samuel then went to Bethlehem and invited Jesse to the banquet with his sons. Chapter 16, 5, he said, in peace, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourself and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Verse 6, when they entered, he looked at Eliab and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the appearance or at the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. Man sees the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. And Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. And next Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. Behold, he's tending sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. Chapter 16, verse 12. And so he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with a beautiful eyes, handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And so we have two anointed. Saul was God's anointed, but not his pleasure. David was God's anointed and his pleasure. Now, with those details in mind, let me share the principle that we're going to develop tonight, and may God give us light on this. I tried to show you this morning that Saul was not at all happy with David. In fact, he was out to kill David. Even though David was God's anointed, David was the heart king, yet he's a king in running. He's anointed by God, but he's in the woods, and he's in the caves, and he's running over the mountains, going through the deserts. And probably for about 10 years, he was chased through the cities and the wilderness and into the caves. David described it in these words, 1 Samuel 24:14. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A single flea? He gives another description in chapter 26:20. Now then, do not let my blood fall to the ground away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to search for a single flea, just as one hunts a partridge in the mountains. For 10 years, the whole army went after David and his men. Now, there are two stories from which we will glean the principle that's on my heart tonight. The first story is in chapter 24. If you'll turn there, please. It begins with Saul and 3,000 soldiers going after David. David and his men. David and his men are running from Saul. They've been running now for a while, a couple of years. And they take refuge in a huge cave. Chapter 24, verse 3. He came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave. Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. You all know what that verse means. David and his men are hiding in a cave, and Saul enters the same cave to answer nature's call. I wonder what was going through David's mind when Saul came into the cave he was hiding in. 1 Samuel 24:4, the men of David said to him, "Behold, this is the day which the Lord said to you, 'I'm about to give your enemy into your hand. You shall do to him as it seems good to you.'" Then David rose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. Saul was caught with his pants down. Saul was in the cave. David was in the cave, and David snuck up and he took his sword and he cut a little piece of his robe that was laying on the ground. His mighty men said, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand." It's perfect. He's a sitting duck. Kill him. But that wasn't David's view. Even the fact that he cut off that garment burned his conscience. Listen to chapter 24, verse 5 and 6. It came about after that that David's conscience bothered him, because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. And so he said to his men, "Far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed." Chapter 24, verse 12. "May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not rise against you." I know Saul was not God's choice of God's choice. It was God's choice of man's choice. But at the same time, he's God's anointed. A similar thing happened a second time. It's in chapter 26. In spite of Saul's promises to stop pursuing David, he pursues him forever. David and one of David's mighty men, Abishai, sneak into Saul's camp where God had put a supernatural slumber on the whole camp. They're all sleeping. And two men, David and his mighty man, sneak into the camp. Nobody wakes up. Everybody's asleep, including Saul. Chapter 26, verse 5. David then arose and came to the place where Saul had camped. David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. And Saul was lying in the circle of the camp, and the people were camped around him. What a miracle. There he is. And he's unconscious. David's men who were in the cave encouraged David to kill him. God's delivered him to your hand. So now Abishai, his mighty man, says the same thing. Verse 8, 26:8. Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now therefore, please, Let me strike him with the spear to the ground with one stroke. I'll not strike him a second time. Please let me kill him. He's been chasing you for years. He's been nothing but a thorn in your flesh. And here he is. God has delivered him up to you. Kill him. He's right there. You have the opportunity. David responds in verse 9. David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him. Who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed without guilt?" David also said, "As the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he'll go down to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now please take the spear at his head, the jug of water, and let's go." And so they took the spear that was right next to him and a jug of water, and they left. You know the story, how he shouted over, "Look what I have. I was right there. I could have killed you." He's the Lord's anointed. Don't touch the Lord's anointed. That's the principle that I want to develop this evening as God gives grace. Don't touch the Lord's anointed. To show how earnest David was about that principle, turn please to chapter 31. King Saul is now dead. He was wounded in the war with the Philistines. Verse 4 says that he fell on his own sword. Clearly his armor bearer thought he was dead. Verse 5, when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. One witness, however, said that he actually didn't die when he fell on his sword. He just was squirming there. An Amalekite. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 7. David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" And the young man who told him said, "By chance I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and behold, Saul was leaning on his spear, and behold, the chariots and the horsemen pursued him closely. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and he called to me. And I said, 'Here am I.' He said, 'Who are you?' And I answered, 'I am an Amalekite.' And he said, 'Please stand beside me and kill me. Agony has seized me because my life still lingers in me.' And so I stood beside him and killed him, because I knew he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown which was on his head, the bracelet which was on his arm, and I've brought them here to my Lord." When David heard that testimony, verse 14, David said to him, "How is it you were not afraid to stretch out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? How could you do that?" And David called one of the young men and said, "Go, cut him down." And he struck him and he died. And David said to him, "Your blood is on your own head. Your mouth testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" David was serious about that principle. Don't touch the Lord's anointed. Even if it's Saul, even if it's sight, even if it's man's choice, even if he's trying to have a kingdom for himself, even if it's all form and external and ritual and religion, don't touch the Lord's anointed. Why? I'll give you the big answer. May God help us see this. Because they're not the enemy. They're the people of God. You say, yeah, but they're legalists. Don't touch the Lord's anointed. They're part of the body. God's going to instruct them. God's going to deal with them. God will bring Assyria into their life. God will bring Babylon into their life. God will bring them low. God will use the enemy to straighten them out. But you who have set your hearts just to know the Lord, it doesn't matter if they come after you. Don't touch them. Don't touch the Lord's anointed. They are the people of God. Before I get into developing that, let me call attention to a principle connected with this that has to do with guidance. You hear a lot about finding the will of God and using opening doors and closing doors. And say, oh, there's an open door. Oh, that door was closed. Usually what they mean is, if the circumstances are good, that's an open door. And if the circumstances are bad, then God closed the door. David didn't believe that. The circumstances were pretty good for him. He didn't say, aha, green light, God's will, kill him. If the circumstances are bad, people say, well, red light, God said no, we'll close the door. I'm just suggesting, I'm not saying God will never use circumstances, but it's a poor guide to know, to discern the will of God. One time in the cave he had a chance, and one time in the camp he had a chance. I think a good illustration of this on the other side is Jonah. Remember Jonah? Clearly, he was running from the will of the Lord, right? He could have said, boy, this is amazing. I want to go to Tarshish, and I arrived in Joppa just in time. The ship's about to pull out. And then it says that he paid the fare. Wow, this is really God's will. I just have enough money. Ah, there's a seat. There's room on the ship. This has got to be God's will. All of the circumstances work toward him. He could have said, green light, God's will. But the Bible tells us he was running from the will of God. He was acting in disobedience. I'm just saying, be careful with circumstance. I'm not saying God will never do it, but just be careful. Just because you've been accepted to a certain college, or you've been offered a good paying job, or there's a good offer on a house in a good location, or you meet a pretty girl, or you meet a handsome guy, or things work out. Just be careful. Make sure you know what the will of God is. And circumstances by themselves are a poor compass by which to guide your ship. That's just in passing. I warned you this morning that all those who join with the remnant may not have remnant hearts. It's not a club. You can't join. There's no membership to the remnant. The remnant are made up of those whose hearts God has knit together, those who have a common direction, who are just seeking to please the invisible King. You'll notice that this remnant was given bum advice. Kill them. It's God's will. Be careful. Just because they're gathered around and the remnant's going to grow, or that group is going to grow. Not everybody who's joined to you. Later, there's a handful in there who are called the worthless ones who were with David. There are many worthless ones who gather with the man whose heart is toward the Lord. And once again, I just throw that out there. The principle that I want to develop, and God help us, don't touch the Lord's anointed. They are not the enemy. They are the people of God. Now that goes both ways. There were two anointed. Don't bring them down, and don't bring him up. Don't touch the anointed. Don't touch Saul. Don't touch David. I have no right to bring down one. I have no right to exalt the other. David didn't lift a finger to get to the throne. He waited until God brought him to the throne. God is the one who's going to bring Saul down, and God's the one that's got to bring David up. Let me develop it a little. I like to put it this way and say that God allowed Saul to have a javelin in his hand, and David had a harp. There's your weapon. If you're looking to the Lord alone, you have the harp, and they have the javelin. They're going to come after you, but you can't touch them. You cannot raise a finger against the anointed of the Lord, no matter what they do to you. Now, Saul is not going to stop pursuing. David can't live under Saul's rules. David can't fight in Saul's armor. David can't believe Saul's promises. David can't fellowship at Saul's table. He's got to do something, but he's not allowed to touch the Lord's anointed. Many times, and you saw the record, there's the javelin shivering in the wall right in front of David's eyes. Saul is out to kill him. I don't know if you've ever been pursued by Saul. My natural heart, I want to strike out and say, I want to shake him. I want to say, don't you see? That's all external. That's not life. That's not Christ. I want to shake them. I want to expose them. I want to strike at them. I want to bring them down. You realize that even a complaining spirit is raising your hand against God's anointed. Don't touch God's anointed. Any complaint about anything is a practical denial of the sovereignty of God. Because when you complain, you're saying, God had nothing to do with this. And he's sovereign. He has everything to do with everything that comes into your life, as we heard in the testimony of our brother. You say, can I complain at all? Yeah, Psalm 42, read it. Or 142. It was written when David was in a cave. He's being pursued by Saul. It's called the Psalm of Complaint. You can complain to the Lord, but not about the Lord. You see the difference? You can pour out your complaint as he did to the Lord. We're allowed to do that. In my life, I've been so tempted to strike back at the legalists, especially if I'm misrepresented and they say I'm saying a certain thing and I know I'm not saying that. God just sort of said, play your harp. That's what I got. I got a harp. They have a javelin. All right, so what can the remnant do? Those who are just seeking the Lord. When there are those who are throwing spears and javelins and trying to kill them. And the answer is you can do what David did. You can run. And you can hide. You can flee. You can escape. But don't lift a finger against God's anointing. Don't touch him. Wouldn't you think that one who's just trusting Jesus plus nothing else, someone who's dropped out of the picture altogether, if I just leave the house of Saul, it's over. It's not over. It doesn't matter if you leave. They're coming after you. They're going to follow you wherever you go. I thought, once I dropped out of the legalistic circles I was associated with, that they'd leave me alone. They don't. They just keep coming and coming and coming. Illustrated by the foreskins of the Philistines, David brought victory to Saul's house. Illustrated by the harp, David brought peace to Saul's house. illustrated by the spoils of the enemy, David brought blessing to Saul's house. And even though there was victory and blessing and peace, he wants to kill him. Sometimes you get puzzled. You say, I don't get it. Why are they so angry? Why? All I want to do is look to Christ. All I want to do is have others look to Christ. Why are they so upset with that? The remnant heart is a threat to the kingdom of sight. They've got to survive. They need programs. They need volunteers. They need money. They need property. They need educators. They need counselors. You come along with the message of grace, and you're just saying, rest in the Lord. Don't be so busy, busy, busy. They need you busy. Don't be so busy, busy, busy. God might want you to give your money somewhere else. Just trust the Lord. You don't need a counselor. His name shall be called counselor. They can't live with that. And so they come after you and after you, and you can't fight back. You can't touch God's anointed. Don't resist. Don't argue. Don't try to prove your point. Don't gossip. Don't badmouth them. Don't tear them down. They're the people of God. Pray for them. Let God deliver them. Let God work in their heart. Say, well, what am I supposed to do? Duck. Run. Hide. When they pressure you. When they embarrass you. When they reject your advice. When they reject your opinion. When they say you're going at it all wrong. Don't touch God's anointed. Psalm 31:20 is a beautiful verse. It says, you hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of men. Keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. When they speak out against you, there is a soundproof pavilion. And that soundproof pavilion is called the presence of the Lord. You just live in the presence of the Lord. The enemy is their enemy. The Philistines, the Ammonites, the Amalekites. That's the enemy. And we have the same enemy. But Saul's house is not our enemy. I remember how God dealt with Saul's house. The Philistines took him down, remember? I remember one day getting a phone call from a pastor. Well, I won't name a name, but in this area, in Maryland. And he laid me out in lavender. He was so angry at me. Some of his young people had gotten hold of some tapes, and they were listening to Hebrews and the New Covenant, and some of their hearts began to become free as they understood the grace of God. And he chewed me out. Now, Lillian, she loves to pick up the other line and listen in. And so while this guy was chewing me out, and you're going to answer at the judgment seat of Christ. You are a cultist. You are leading people astray. You have contaminated our young people. God is going to judge you. Well, Lillian felt sorry for me. She thought that my husband must feel bad after hearing all that. I didn't know what to say, so I said, thank you for calling. What are you going to say? You got a harp. You can't touch him. 3 weeks later, that pastor left his children and his wife and ran away with his secretary. The Philistines got him. I didn't have to get him. Their message doesn't work against the flesh. God's going to bring them down. I don't have to do it. You don't have to do it. God anoints what he appoints. He also anoints what he allows. And what he allows is every bit as precious as what he appoints. What that means practically is this. By you not touching the remnant, God will make that redemptive. Let me show you how he does it. I'll illustrate it from the text. God used Saul to prepare David for the kingdom. God used Saul to conform David to Christ. God rules the good and overrules the evil. God turns the curse into a blessing. God takes man's choices and turns it into his choice. God is able to do that. We've got to trust him. God says, don't touch the anointed. Well, one reason is Jonathan's there. Remember, our Lord Jesus warned about that in a parable in Matthew 13. He said, let the wheat, the tares grow together. You don't want to pull up the wrong thing. You don't want to hurt the people of God. Don't touch God's anointed. David was running about 10 years from the Lord. Don't answer this. This is hypothetical. Did you ever read Psalm 7? Is that a blessing to you? Did you ever read Psalm 34? Did you ever read Psalm 52? Did you ever read Psalm 54? Did you ever read Psalm 56? Did you ever read Psalm 57? Did you ever read Psalm 59? Did you ever read Psalm 142? All of those psalms were written when David was running from Saul, when he was in the cave, when he was in the wilderness of Ziph. God uses Saul to put a new song in your heart. God uses Saul to write a new song in my heart. The church of God would lack so much if they didn't have these precious psalms. I need Saul. He drives me to Jesus. I need the cave. I need the mountain. I need the wilderness. And God uses his anointed to drive me. Don't touch God's anointed. Let it happen. And God is going to teach you and train you and conform you and put a new song in your heart. It's an amazing thing to read those psalms. Look at the headings of the psalms. Read it in the light of the history. Look what God taught him. David was a better man because of Saul. Would you be better off or worse off if there were no personal Satan? I'll tell you, God makes Satan sweat to make you a better Christian. God makes Satan sweat to make me a better Christian. God uses these things. We cannot raise our hand against the people of God, no matter how much we disagree with them. We cannot touch the people of God. Not only did God write a new song in his heart, but David did more than run. I think if Saul and 10,000 men were chasing me, I'd spend my time avoiding Saul and 10,000 men. But when you read the record, it's amazing to watch. Turn to chapter 23, please. Now remember, he's being chased by Saul. Chapter 23, 1. And they told David, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah. They're plundering the threshing floor. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah. David's men said to him, behold, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah against the ranks of the Philistines? David inquired of the Lord once more, and the Lord answered him and said, arise and go down to Keilah. I'll give the Philistines into your hand. And so David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines. led away their livestock and struck them with a great slaughter. God delivered the inhabitants of Keilah. My point is this. David did not only run, but as he ran, he saw God's people in bondage. And on the run, he said, Lord, will you use me to set them free? And God said, sure, go ahead. And while he's running from Saul, he's ministering to the people of God who are in bondage along the way. He had a great ministry as he ran from Saul. Don't touch the Lord's anointed. You might touch some precious soul whose heart is set on Christ. Don't touch the Lord's anointed. They're not the enemy. Don't touch the Lord's anointed. God might want to use them to give you a new song. Don't touch the Lord's anointed. That's a door of opportunity and ministry, and you can be used to set people free. And as we said this morning, every now and then in some cave somewhere, God's going to send some Jonathan along to encourage your heart in God. It's a place of deep, rich fellowship. Don't touch the Lord's anointed. But 10 years, that's a long time. And Saul keeps coming, and the javelins keep flying, and they keep coming and coming and coming. They pressure you, they nag you, they oppress you. There's no relief, there's no space. Turn, please, in your Bibles to chapter 27, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, may God help us here. We're not going to look at this till tomorrow morning, but I want to get it before your heart now. David was worn out. He kept coming and coming and coming. David said to himself, chapter 27, 1, now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. This is the man after God's heart. And he got so pressured by Saul that he lifted up his hand against God's anointed. He joined the enemy. He joined the Philistines to go to war against Israel. This is the lowest spot in David's life. We're going to look at it tomorrow. Don't touch God's anointed. He had that as his passion all through his running. Don't touch God's anointed. Don't touch him. How could you touch him? You must die. You don't touch God's anointed. They're not the enemy. I can't take anymore. They're driving me crazy, these legalists, with all their rules and all their obligations. And he turns and he joins the enemy and he goes against the people of God. Tomorrow, God willing, we'll look at Ziklag and how God rescued David. What happens when we raise our hand against God's anointed? May God prepare our hearts for that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the body of Christ. Those who by grace have been drawn into a union with an invisible king. Those who will learn one day how to trust an invisible king. Lord, give us the grace not to touch any of your people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.